Please turn to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter, in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 and 15, knows that he's going to die very soon. The Apostle Paul knew it too, when there was a time in his life, and he knew that he had finished his course and run the race, and Peter knew that his days were coming to an end. He probably knew, because if he were in jail or if he were in Rome, he knew that the authorities were closing in on him, and there wasn't much good news about him being reprieved. So Peter has on his mind something very important. After he leaves this world, there have to be people who must carry on. And they must carry on in the Christian life correctly. The church has a calling. No matter how long the Lord delays in his coming, no matter what the condition of the world is, the church has a calling, and that calling is to honor Jesus Christ openly and clearly before the world. Peter knew the Lord was coming, but later on in this letter he talks about the coming of the Lord being, as far as God's concerned, one day is like 1,000 years. So Peter might too realize that Christ may not come in his day. So Peter is writing to remind the people of some truth. And what he's interested in as he starts the letter is to help them understand how to grow and how to develop their faith and how to let their faith become a vital, strong force in this world. You know, we run for cover. Every generation has problems. The newspapers, politicians, persecution, ridicule, misrepresentations. Every generation has had to fight some particular thing going on in the world. And Christianity has always had to be strong. And not only stand, but have a vital force in the world, having God work through us. So Peter's thinking about this, and some of the things on Peter's mind is the fact that men will enter the church. These people Peter calls false teachers in chapter 3, and he says that these teachers are going to bring in particularly destructive ideas. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Very interesting. Secretly bring in. There will be teachings that will appear to be Christian-like, but they're actually going to be destructive to us. They're going to hurt the church. They're going to destroy some of the things we believe. And then notice he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. Well, if you have destructive teachings or heresies, it obviously is going to lead to a certain kind of loose living, living that does not honor Jesus Christ. So there will be people who are going to bring in, secretly bring, and I think it's really important. They're going to look good, sound good. Many people will follow them. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. So they will say things and they will deceive us. So this is part of the thing Peter sees coming. Another thing that Peter is going to mention also in this book is that these men will teach in such ways, lead some believers to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look in chapter 2, verse 13. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count a pleasure to carouse in daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. And I think what Peter's talking about here, believers, many of them believers, because he wants us to be strong. In fact, would you go over to chapter 3, the last two verses? Because the last two verses tell us the purpose of this letter. Chapter 3, 2 Peter, verses 17 and 18. You know, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Enticing unsteady soul. People who are not firm and solid, people who are not growing, people who are not understanding what God can do through them, And so he says, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But here's his purpose, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So this is Peter's purpose, to see the believers strengthened, encouraged, to see these people honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be led in such a way that they, in this world, can manifest the new life that Jesus Christ has given to them. Now, a few weeks ago, I talked about verses 1 to 4. And in verses 1 to 4 is doctrinal teaching that helps us understand how Jesus Christ can work in our lives. These verses are quite interesting because let's look and see verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I like these two words. Everything that pertains to life, spiritual life, and what else? Godliness. The end goal is godliness. To live in reverence and awe and to serve him. But he's given everything that pertains to life and godliness. No matter what my circumstances are, no matter how difficult it is for me, he has supplied through the divine nature, the new birth, everything I need to live. And this, the circumstances I live in, where I receive life to live, are not there to destroy me, to pull me down. They are there to create in my life godliness, a reverence and awe and honor of him in my daily living. See, Peter is thinking the church must go on, and they must go on in confidence. They must go on in power. They must be able to stand. Every generation should participate and enjoy the divine birth that Jesus Christ has given. So Peter is interested in this, and he tells us that God supplies everything. He's the Christ of power. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may, I don't know what emotions you might feel. I felt quite emotional the night somebody led me to the Lord. But regardless of how you felt at the moment, maybe some sorrow over sins or the joy of finally having your sins forgiven or however it was, he gives us divine power. And he's the Christ of power. His love is backed up by power. The power for you and me to live a life of godliness. And he's also the Christ of generosity. Notice what he says. He's given us everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, this is an important word, all things. Because I may be in a certain situation and say, Lord, how can I stand? How can I face this? How can I grow? How can I deal with this thing? How can I face these people? How can I be victorious in this circumstance? And he's given us all things. He knows where we are. He knows what our needs are. And he has promised to supply this for us through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. So he bestows all things for life and godliness. He's also the Christ of precious promises. These are found in verse 2. You have obtained like precious faith. And then he talks about verse 4, precious promises. Like precious faith. The apostles had ability to do all kinds of miracles that we do not have. You know, I've never worried about that. I remember coming to know the Lord, and there were people that I rubbed shoulders with who were worried that we've lost the power of the apostles, and they were spending a tremendous amount of time trying to find this power to duplicate the miracles and to live in this power. It was never a concern to me. I believed at that time, even though I didn't know much, that the apostles were a unique group of men that God had called and equipped. But I did know this, that whatever God called me to, he could do in my life. And that God was able to work in my life. That much I was beginning to learn. So he's the Christ of precious and great promises. He's also the one in verse 4, by whom we escaped the corruptions of the world. Verse 4. Be partakers, end of the verse, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, what's interesting about this is he says, we've escaped through our faith the corruptions of the world, but he never tells us to leave the world. He never tells us to form communities and build walls around them. He never tells us to escape from the world. But he says we can be delivered from the corruption that is in the world through lust. He can call us and put us in a place that is very hard. He never asked the church to retire from the world. But he says Christ can work in our lives to deliver us from the corruptions that are in the world through lust. So Peter has shown us what God can do in our lives. Now in verses 5 to 11, he's going to tell us something about our responsibility. All right, we have faith, and it's like precious faith. Peter's faith in Jesus Christ is no different than yours and mine. Even though he was called to do more, the apostles did miracles. Our faith brings us into Christ, just like Peter and Paul and John and others. Now he's going to tell us about our responsibility. You see, verses 2, 3, and 4 have told us about God's provision, what God has provided for us. Now he's going to talk about our responsibility, and this responsibility is that we might grow and develop. Now let's read verse 5. But also for this very reason, of course, you go back to verse 4 and verse 3 and ask, what is the reason? Well, the reason is we've become partakers of the divine nature. The reason is because God has provided all that pertain to life and godliness. Based upon what God has provided for us in our faith, he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, guide us this morning as we study these verses. They're not really hard to understand, but applying them in our lives may be difficult. And we pray that you'll guide us, and we pray that you'll help us to understand your word. And let the Holy Spirit search out in each one of our lives this morning perhaps one of these areas that we need to grow in to make our life not barren, but to make our life fruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, we can't earn salvation. Salvation is by grace. But what Peter's bringing out here is some effort that we have to put in to our faith. So we're not saved by works, and we're not saved by our own effort, but we have to make some effort to allow our lives to grow and develop. The faith we have has great potential in our lives. When I became a young believer the first day, and I'm in the factory in Dallas Chalmers, I had no idea what it all meant. But it wasn't long, and little surprises were coming into my life. Little bits and pieces of surprise until I began to realize that faith, being born again, was something that God gave me that could surpass and do more in my life and through me than I ever expected. So God has given to us an exalted place. We're born again. We're his children. Now here's what he says. Giving all diligence. Now this is an interesting word. We are to give diligence. He uses it again in chapter 1:10. And use it again in chapter 1:15 and 3:14, diligence. Make some effort. Give some diligence. Take a look at our faith and say, Lord, this faith I have in Jesus Christ is a potential for me to go into the world, whatever you ask me to do, and serve you and honor you and to stand and be stable and see my life become fruitful. And whatever you ask me to do, whatever you call me to do, you will supply. So we give diligence. It can mean apply yourselves. It means exert yourselves. It means be eager. This new faith. Lord, what can you do? What do you want to do through me? I remember again those early days. the excitement that I was beginning to get in my own life, that I could actually do more in my life. My life could be of more value than I ever imagined it could be before I became a Christian. Slowly but surely, this started coming through to me. So we must apply ourselves. Sometimes we apply ourselves with more zeal to business than we do to spiritual things. Sometimes we apply ourselves to other things with more diligence than we do to growing in faith. So our faith is more than just a commitment in his precious promises. It is also a commitment to his demands. And so we need to take a good look at this and understand what he has done. So we are to give diligence. All right. Now here's what he says. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Now the Greek word for add is interesting. It comes from a Greek word that means someone, a family in a locality, in a city, in a town, when they had their annual festivals, whether the festival was for one of the false gods or a national holiday, when they had the festival, a family would supply the resources. It comes from the idea of supplying something, lavishly and abundantly supplying. In other words, they didn't want to open the tax coffers and pay for the festival. So they tap rich people on the shoulder and says, it's your turn to supply for this festival. So it means the idea of supplying, and it means to bear the expense. You are to bear the expense of this festival. Taking that word then, our faith is to bear the expense of what we are to develop. Our faith can supply. In this faith we have, this faith is able to bear the expense and supply in our life all of the things that God would have for us. So this is the idea. Our faith can supply character. This faith that we have gives us spiritual gifts. It can give character. And one of the things that's also important about this, when it says add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, is that while our faith supplies these, we are to strive to possess all of these. In other words, Peter sees a development of character. We are to strive to have all of this in our lives. These are character and quality things that we want in all of our lives. So faith can allow us to develop the kind of characters. We are to exhibit all of these. We are to cultivate all of these. But there's another thing the original language says. And you, of course, you know I'm not an expert in the original language, of course. I rely on a lot of other resources. But Peter seems to be saying, out of one thing, the other develops. In other words, I take my faith, I show some eagerness to develop this area of virtue and knowledge, and each one leads to another, perhaps like a seed planted in the stem and the leaves and the flowers. Now, he's not necessarily saying we have to develop in that exact order, but certainly the idea is certain things will allow me to develop something else. And then as God works on my life, I see the horizon for developing something else. Now, some commentaries say that that's too strict, that's too demanding. And Peter isn't really talking about it that way, but as far as I understand, in the original language, Peter has a progression that is to take place. And this progression, as it takes place in our lives, develops another thing and another thing. So I'll go along with that. So provide in your faith, add to your faith. Provide in your faith something. The first one is called virtue. All right, so there are seven of these. Supplying your faith, virtue. Now, I'd like you to try to think two things. Think of Peter's life, and then Peter might be thinking about the steps he went through as he grew. You and I know he grew a lot, see? And we knew that Peter went through many things to develop his faith and to become the kind of man that God wanted him to be. The other thing is, think about this. If you stopped at any one of these, for example, I'll talk about virtue here, but if you stopped there and you didn't move on, could that actually be a hindrance to the development of your Christian life? I'll show you what I mean Let's read the first one is virtue. Now, I've never been comfortable with this word virtue in the King James. The reason is because in our time, virtue has a different idea. I'm looking for words. I'm looking for ideas to help me grasp what the original idea is. And here's how it has been developed. Valor, courage, energy, vigor, excellence. One of the paraphrases says something I really like. Translate your faith to action. In other words, you begin, your faith begins to move you forward with some vigor, some courage to use this faith, to step out, to try things, to do things, to fail, to develop, to grow. And this is really important. So whatever might be necessary in maintaining the principles of faith, move forward. As a young believer, I went out and did a lot of things. I've shared these with you over the years. Some of them are quite humorous now. I really blundered my way around. I went downtown when the Jehovah's Witnesses had their convention. I was only saved a few months, and I went right into the crowd, and I started preaching. And they slaughtered me. They really beat me up. See, I didn't know much, and they really slaughtered me. And I remember leaving there instead of thinking, boy, I'm not going to do this. You're going to say, I'm going to find her, and I'm taking them on. See? And it moved me forward. And once we were arrested at Lake Geneva, that's a different story, and it's quite humorous. And it would take too long to explain. And Fisco and I were hauled off to the police station. And I wasn't discouraged. I was, I got arrested for Christ. Anyway, and we got in the police station, and the cop who picked us up told the captain, these guys were passing out literature. And the captain looked at this literature, and this is exactly what he did, no exaggeration. He threw it at the officer, and he said, you take them right back where you got them from. They have a right to do this. So when he took us back on the beach, where a lot of college kids hung out, we bowed, they applauded, and we went back to witnessing. But there were many things. And I didn't know much. I couldn't argue my way. College students were stopping me and talking to me and really slaughtering me. But you see, my faith led me to this. I wanted to move forward. I wanted to have some courage. I wanted to see this faith move me beyond just protecting my own inner life. And it led me on and on to other things. And so this faith, this is what I believe Peter's talking about. Let your faith work in you as you look at the horizons around you that would urge you to move forward. Young people, especially young people, if you try things and you make mistakes and you're licking your wounds, go right back and do it again and learn. But don't draw the wrong conclusion because I did this and I bumbled. God doesn't have anything for me and I'm not going to go very far. Get back in there and fight it out and watch what he can do for you. So all great men of faith were these kind of men, Luther, Abraham, Moses, so on and so forth. Now, you and I may know very little about the Bible, but we can speak for Christ. I've led just as many people to the Lord before I graduated from Bible school as I have after. And so it's important to allow our faith to urge us forward. Now, the next thing he says, when you do this, what is the outcome of it? Knowledge. Practical knowledge. A living knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, if you stop there, all you have perhaps is nervous energy, wanting to do something, but bumbling your way around, never learning, and you become someone who eventually gets in the way. So the thing that this does to you is lead you to spiritual truth. As you and I go forward, we begin to learn. Right? We begin to learn. And what do we learn? Well, you see, some things can only be learned as we take spiritual risks. My kids who went to Steps last summer, our team in California, they were exposed to many things, and it wasn't all that great all the time. It was hard. They learned. And what can we learn? Well, we learned this, that he can sustain. I begin to realize that this faith I have shows me that Jesus Christ is alive in my life and He can sustain me. I learn that He can strengthen me. That even in a time when I feel great weakness, I'm strengthened. I have often told you about my time in the jungle, but I never told you details. But I learned when I was in the jungle that I could be put in some difficult place. I don't just mean being hungry and tired and bit up by mosquitoes and sleeping in a hammock for 6 months and eating oatmeal for 3 or 4 weeks in a row because there was nothing else. I'm talking about open temptation. The kind of temptation that I always feared. And when I faced it, and I got through it, I thought, wow, I kept His word. Man, that was something. I began to find out Jesus is alive and real and works. So the knowledge we're talking about here is learning the practical knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. We learn. We understand how He works. We begin to anticipate His work. We begin to see the little things He does. I would like to urge our young people, as you step out for Jesus Christ, remember this. He may call you, or He could call you to some very difficult situations. And He can give you the knowledge and understanding, the personal acquaintance with Him that allows you to grow. Okay, to the knowledge, there's self-control. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Self-control means mastery, self-mastery. Now what we're talking about here is the self-control is the Holy Spirit working in our lives to keep the things in our lives in check. The self-mastery, the desires, passion, excesses of any kind. We begin to grow, and notice the growth. The virtue, the knowledge. The knowledge begins to give me, the practical knowledge begins to give me insight and how I can see things dealt with in my life and I can walk in self-control. Now that's part of fruit of the Spirit, isn't it, in Galatians? See, this is all practical. These are things we learn. Peter wants the people out, testing Him, trying, watching the Lord do things. So, it has to do with excesses of any kind. Excesses of passions, excesses of emotion, even in good things, excessive of pleasure, excesses of wrong use of our money. Anything that can hold our Christian life back, we begin to understand that God can help me put that in the proper place. It doesn't have to control me. It doesn't have to have power over me. And it can be many things, even good things, whether it's a nice home or the vacations or the cars or whatever. It can be good things. See, this is a progress here. Now, if you stopped after the knowledge and didn't go on to let this work in your life, creating an understanding how Jesus Christ can work on all areas of my life, what would you have if you stopped the knowledge? Knowledge puffs up. Then you would walk around and you would start putting everybody down. And you would start this judgment that comes when we have knowledge. But when we let it work, self-mastery, then we begin to realize what God can do in other people's lives also. And then I hesitate to judge. I hesitate to be harsh and critical. Because I know what He can do in their lives. So you see how each one needs the other. Knowledge, the practical knowledge of Jesus Christ in life will not come unless you move out and try something. And when you move out and try something, you begin to have this kind of knowledge of how He works, strengthens, sustains. And then you begin to see how He can take care of these excessive areas of your life. You begin to understand how He can keep sin in check. There's nothing here about perfectionism, is there? There's nothing here about perfectionism. sin will not have dominion over us. So the self-control, may have to do with how we use our tongues. So we're quick with our tongues, quick in criticism, quick in putting down. It hedges our mind, our thoughts. We begin to learn how to deal with these and keep it under subjection. We may close our ears more, our lips more, I'm sorry, and open our ears more to listen. See, not be so quick to show everybody that I know all the answers. It helps me in my choice of company. I begin to look at the people I'm with and my choice of company. It helps me, even the places I frequent. So you have the third thing here of this self. You have this third thing that it is the ability to get grip of oneself, to keep passion from taking over, to have our appetite brought under control, and that comes through a knowledge of Jesus Christ, a living, working, practical knowledge of how he works. Now, of course, I'm not saying don't study the Bible and don't read it and be a student, of course. But Peter's thinking of just one thing, action, stepping out, facing the challenge, looking at the world, not being intimidated, watching what Christ can do in our lives. And we begin to see this work. So, after knowledge of self-control, the next one is perseverance. Some of the Bibles say patience. Some say endurance. The word in the original means to remain under. That's what the word in the original means, to remain under. It gives the idea simply that I'm in a situation and it is best for me to remain in that situation. Now, obviously he's not talking about I'm sick and I don't go to a doctor and I remain there, or I've done something wrong and I'm just going to stay in the sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking, of course, about situations, trials, and testings that come into life as a result of wanting to do something for him, as a result of learning. These trials and testings come. And when they come, sometimes I want to get out. I've told you before the humorous thing about being in the mission field was in the top drawer of my desk I had my passport. And when I used to get real discouraged, I'd open it up and think, well, Ducky, you can be on the airplane tomorrow at 4 o'clock that goes to Miami. Every day at 4 o'clock, Aerocondras flew over the city as it took off and headed out to the Caribbean. You can stay one more day, Ducky, buddy. You can hang in there one more day. An old passport. Kind of a joke we had. Because I could have left. Open the drawer, take my passport, and be gone. The abiding under means I remain this. Now, think about this. If I have a lack of self-control, when the pressures come and the testings come and I lack patience and I don't let it develop this kind of patience, the self-control may just turn into legalism. Criticizing, judging. Say, well, I don't have trouble with this anymore. I don't have trouble with that anymore. I don't know why he would have trouble with it. I don't know why she would have trouble with it. But God brings some testings in our lives, and we learn how to stand firm. When you're working for the Lord, faith makes us patient. Run the race with endurance, the scriptures say. Run with endurance. Perseverance. Run with patience. Run with endurance. And in due time, you realize what God has for you. Often we start out, and I'm speaking more to young people today, I suppose, but often we start out wanting to do something for the Lord. Things don't seem to be going exactly the way we want them, and we're quick to change, make some decision that is so important that years later we regret making it. Why didn't I just see this through? Why didn't I just believe God could do this for me? Why didn't I understand what he wanted to do in my life? So patience is important. And there are portions of Scripture where patience is tied in with hope. Romans 8:25, patience and hope are found together. So it's not just starting off with a blaze of glory. See, I started fast in my Christian life, real fast. it wasn't long the people at the Free Church were giving me responsibilities, and I started up real fast. And I see that was a good thing. But I had people around me, both in the Free Church and in Bible schools, who knew how to clip my wings, who knew how to channel me. I've mentioned two men before, and you'll remember their names. You don't know them, Jim Ostwig and Paul Burkhardt, from Bible school and boot camp, but I admire these men. They urged me forward. They wanted me to do things. But they knew how to clip my wings. And sometimes we need to have people do that, because they saw nervous energy, just wanting to get out and do things. Just get something done. We got to move, brothers. We got to get this baby done. We got to get the world. And just go around, little puffs of smoke wherever you run. Nothing else. Say, just like the cartoon. Say, a little puff of smoke. So these men were able to help me develop certain things. And one of them was this patience, this endurance. And trials are necessary. Trials are really necessary, and we need to learn how to let God work. Now, the difference between patience and long-suffering is long-suffering generally has to do with people. That's generally has to do with people. Long-suffering toward the person that I may not even normally get along with, or the person whose personality is so different than mine that even in normal circumstances we might not even be friends. Or somebody who is hurt me. But this patience has to do with God and His leading. And this patience has to do with letting God take us to places in our lives and then show us how He can work it out. How He can do it. Okay, the next thing, as I move on here, endurance leads to godliness. Now you see, endurance without godliness could turn out to be kind of a self-martyrdom. I've suffered so much. I've been through it. I know. Say, I know what you're talking about. I've been through it, and boy, I've been whipped down, and I've been down. But it leads to godliness. Now, this godliness is a practical godliness, and it's an idea of more reverence, greater communion, greater delights in God, living and understanding how we can honor Him. So we move on then from this perseverance to godliness. God begins to work in my life in such a way that my communion with Him grows. I begin to delight in Him. I begin to see how He delights in me. I begin to become more of His child in the world, with a reverence for Him. Not just a stoic endurance, but a reverence for Him, to honor Him, and letting Him help Himself to my life. Lord, help yourself. Help yourself to my life. Do in me what you would like to do. And this godliness, remember, we're talking about here, 2 Peter 3:5 talks about a godliness as kind of a form of godliness. Outwardly, it appeared to be. But Paul told Timothy, these men have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They deny the one behind them. But this leads to real godliness. And it's important to understand this. It's our personal relationship with Him. And this relationship develops. I know more about how the Lord Jesus Christ can work. And these trials, the perseverance, the endurance, draw me closer to God. And I begin to admire Him more, obey Him more, honor Him more. I begin to show greater reverence for His wisdom and His work. And I begin to reflect that in my life. So as Peter is talking to these believers, before he tells them how they're going to face the world and who these false teachers are and what they believe, he's saying this: you have at your disposal all the equipment that God needs to give you for life and godliness. But let your faith grow. Take some risks. And as you take some risks, watch how you get to know Jesus Christ better. And as you get to know Jesus Christ better, watch how certain things in your life come into line And instead of controlling you, they're put in a proper place. And then watch how trials come into your life. Because as you start having some self-control in things, and you will not give into the excesses of it, it creates a trial. And then watch how this leads to godliness. Now, the last two here is this. It talks about brotherly kindness. The next one is, and godliness to brotherly kindness. Now, this is family love. It's a love of respect for one another. It's a kind of love that say we belong to the same family, so we will support one another, and we will encourage one another, and we will help one another. It's warmth toward the people around me. The kind of warmth we need. And it's this partnership we have in sharing responsibilities and sharing privileges. So he says it leads to brotherly kindness. This has the idea of natural ties. Peter uses both words, by the way, in 1 Peter 1:22. Let me read this. For since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, you use both words for love there. The first one is family love, the warmth we have, the respect. You and I know it's hard to do that, right? There are people we naturally like more, better than others. That is human, and that is part of human nature. People we'd rather spend more time with. But when it's family love, doesn't reach the next step. And to brotherly kindness love, agape love, it only becomes a clique. The family love then formed into small pockets. See, of warm feelings of people we like. We need to have this for the whole body. But it forms into little groups, little cliques. We know more about the Bible. We know more about this truth than they know. We're more devoted to principles than they know. We're more devoted to this type. We're more devoted to that. So we form this. Now, there's really nothing wrong in some ways being close to people who have many of the similar beliefs. We help one another. But we're never to stay there. Now, why is it that Peter mentions both? Godliness to brotherly kindness. But brotherly kindness, as I embrace people as part of the family, regardless of the little things that divide us, and that's generally what it does in the church, unfortunately, to create these little cliques. It leads to love, which is a pouring out of myself for everyone. See the difference as I move on from this brotherly kindness, where there's warmth and closeness and a natural tie. It then spreads out to being, I'll lay down my life for all the brethren. See, not just for my little group. I'll lay down my life for them. So this is what the word means. It's a seeking the welfare of others. And it is an important fact. And now notice how these have moved along there. Faith. I let my faith go into action. There's some action. This leads me to having a better understanding about how God works. I begin to see how Jesus works and how he can help me. This leads me then to some self-control. I begin to see how he can help me master some things that have hindered me, whether they're evil things or good things. And I begin to see these mastered. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And after that, self-control and lead to perseverance. I learn how to stay in difficult places if that's where God wants me. And let God work it out in my life. That leads to godliness. A greater reverence and love. And respect and honor of him. And it works on my life too. And then that leads me to brotherly love. We're a family and we need to have warm feeling for one another. Should be a delight to see you. It should be nice to say, this is a part of my family. We're all saved by like precious faith. Wow. And all part of the family. I know some have to grow, and some are far behind, and some are more advanced, and some are more intelligent, and some are not so intelligent. We're all part of this family. And then it begins to push me beyond, to begin to lay down my life, agape love. All right? Then he says this, if these things, and I'm going to quit here, if these things are yours, I like this, if these things are yours. He says, if you possess these things, yours, if you possess them, if they're part of you, part of what you are, notice what he says, if they're yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, use me. Lord, I want to be used. I want to do something. I want my life to mean something. But don't make it hard. Don't allow me to be embarrassed. Don't put me any place where I'm going to have to sweat. I'm not going to do it. See, that's not the way I'm going to do it. And so, if they're yours, I like this, if you have these, something that's yours, you possess, and they're bound, you will not neither be barren nor unfruitful. He will ask these things as short-sighted. Even the blindness and is forgotten, he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, it gives the idea in this verse, very simply, is short-sighted. You can only see what's right in front of you. I think that's what the original word means. Just what's right here. Okay. I only see what's in front of me. I even see what I'm going to do today. Well, I got the day off. I better go off and, I don't know, look for a platform. I don't know. You're right here. You cannot see farther than horizon. I always use the illustration. Unfortunately, you've heard it before, I guess, when I was a little boy. Many of you know that I spent my time as a little boy in the movie theaters. I went to movies all the time. By the way, it kept me sane and kept me off the street. And one time I was in a theater in West Dallas. And I had sat there all afternoon. You could remember the days you could stay in the movie all day? Sure. Just keep watching all day. I had been there for 4 or 5 hours enjoying Red Rider and whoever else is on the screen. And I came out and the sun was bright. And I could see right here, and I thought, that way is West Dallas, and there's a streetcar. And I got to get the streetcar. And I took off down the street, only seeing here, and the next thing you know, I was lying on my back on the sidewalk, really stunned. I had run into a parking meter. And boy, that parking meter really beat me up. Smack in the parking lot. I was on the sidewalk, and I was dazed. Wow. Well, then I moved over into shade, and I was hurt. I was just a little guy. I was really hurt. And I moved over into shade and let my eyes get adjusted to the sun. I took off running as soon as I got out of the theater. And I could only see about this far in front of me because the sun blinded me. And that parking meter really beat me up, really knocked me out. And I suppose it's a poor illustration, but this is kind of the idea. Can only see right here. I can't be on. I have no vision. I have no clarity. I have no understanding. Only what's in front of me. And that makes me short-sighted. So what Peter's asking for is very simple. Simply, if we're going to face the teaching these false teachers bring in, denying the Lord Jesus Christ, denying his redemption, if we're going to face the deception they bring in about our lives, deceiving us, deceiving those who are not steadfast. If we're going to face hostility and criticism in the newspaper and from politicians and wherever we look, but we have to stand up for Christ and walk in the light and be lights in this world, then we must know that God has not left us without resources. And the resource is the new birth. And then this faith we have is to develop a life that is in harmony, so that I can go off into the world and honor him and not retreat. We need to rethink these days what separation is. We need to rethink these days about what our role in the world is to be. We need to rethink these days about our desire to run and hide and get away so we don't have to be tempted and tested and tried. Peter's talking to people who are to stay in the world and they're to face it with confidence that God is there and working. Thank you, Father, for for your word and for these truths from Peter. That our life progresses, our faith grows, and we progress. And we watch things take place in our lives. And we are in awe. And we realize the truth that the faith we have is like a seed planted, working and guiding. Thank you, Father, for these words of Peter, who before he died was eager that those who would be left behind would know the blessed resources of like precious faith. That we are not left second-class citizens. That we are here and now, and the Holy Spirit is ours. Your divine life is ours. Your word is alive and powerful. And you can sustain us and strengthen us. We thank you for this precious promise in Jesus' name.